wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me, where would this ship be? Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament. Thank you, Deborah. Beautiful. And open it in the New Testament to Romans chapter 8. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 8. While you're turning, we want to welcome the multitudes of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the morning study entitled, The Spirit Beareth Witness. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation, that means judgment, to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, save me, in that it was weak through the flesh, can't keep it because your flesh is sinful. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the theme of chapter 8, as we have been mentioning, is two words, in Christ. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17, and in that area says that at the point of salvation, you become a brand new creature. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Not some things, all things. Your spirit is born physically. You're born physically alive. You're born spiritually dead. And when you're born again, your spirit becomes alive in Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of that, we've seen a couple of new things. We're going to look at one or two more this morning. We have, as a result of being saved, a new position. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptized you. He immersed you. He placed you, 2 Corinthians 12:13, into the body of Christ. And Ephesians 1:13 says he seals you there. He places you there and he seals you in. And since it is God who puts us in to his Son, and since it is God who seals us in, and since Christ himself said that he will never cast even one of those souls given to him out, and since our lives are hidden with Christ in God, no one, the Bible says, can take us out of the Father's hand. We are saved forever. So Christ is in us, and we are in him, and in him, number one, we have a new position. That's in verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 13, we see that the Christian has a new life. A new life. Galatians 2:20 says that at the point of salvation, the believer is given a brand new life. A brand new life. Look at it, verse 5. 4. That connects what we just read with what we're about to read. They that are after the flesh, the lost, do mind, that means to obey, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, that means to be lost, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal, natural mind is enmity, that means it's in opposition to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, can't obey it, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Not one thing you can do, humanly speaking, to please the Lord. But, aren't you glad for this? Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, or since, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he is the down payment we mentioned last week, the earnest. Like when you buy a house, you put your money down and say, this is my earnest money. I'm going to buy this house, and here is my proof that I'm going to buy it. And if you back out, you lose your earnest money, but in most cases. But the Holy Spirit is the earnest, and God's not going to back out. He has said, look, you are saved, and I'm going to give you a down payment on your eternal salvation in the person of the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you know that you're saved. We'll read that again in just a moment. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So in Christ we have a brand new life. We're in him. And let me be quick to point out that our life in Jesus is not a sanitized version of our old life. We have a new life, a new way to think, a new way to talk, a new way to live, a new way to breathe, a new way to walk, a new way to sleep, a new way to work. Everything we do is new. My attitude toward my job is different. My attitude toward my family is different. My attitude toward my country is different. My attitude towards mowing the lawn is different. Doing the dishes is different. Folding the laundry is different. Everything is different because I am viewing it from God's viewpoint. My pastor in Arkansas, his wife, Mary Palmer, loved to mow the lawn. She's still alive. He went to be with the Lord last year at age 96. She's 94. She can't mow the lawn anymore. But she loved to mow the lawn. And, you know, of course, the critics say, well, you know, that pastor's so lazy he won't mow the lawn. Well, she liked to mow the lawn. And she'd get out there on the lawnmower, and she'd be thinking about Jesus who made all the grass, you know, that grow, and the flowers and the birds. And she'd start, we'd drive by, and she'd be mowing the lawn singing praises to Jesus. Remember that when it's 98 degrees outside and you're out there burning up this summer mowing the lawn. Rejoice. You think about things different. You look at things different. The Christian life is a new life. It's not the old life lived on a higher plane. There's a third new thing that we see. As a result of being in Christ, verses 14 and 15 show us we have a new relationship. Notice, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, slavery, again to fear. Folks, fear is bondage. Fear is bondage. Our President Franklin Roosevelt, when all the economy collapsed, said we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Don't be afraid. Trusting in the Lord, you don't have to fear. I like what the psalmist said. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? I think he said that at December 7, 1941. Either way, he said it. Fear will make you paralyzed. It'll paralyze you. It'll make you afraid to go outside. It'll make you afraid to... But folks, y'all ever heard of something called COVID-19? I see people riding their bicycles, walking down the street. We've had a lot of wind lately. The wind blowing like crazy, and they're wearing a mask. By themselves. Wearing a mask. Why are you wearing a mask? Now, it's not a mask that keeps out dust. This is one of these COVID masks, you know, that you got to wear a COVID mask. And now that they've pretty much got us past all of that, they're trying to bring up something else to scare us out of our minds. It's called monkeypox. Have you heard of this? I heard it on the news, and the monkeypox is coming. It's related to smallpox in some way. It's not a big deal if you've got the smallpox vaccine, it pretty much wipes, you know, protects you because the smallpox vaccine is a real vaccine. It was properly, you know, tested and properly done and properly administered, and it really works. That's a hint. But you know, I'm not afraid of monkeypox. You know, I'm just not. You know, if God wants me to go home, he'll take me, whether I've got, you know, all the vaccines in the world. I'm not going to stop that. That doesn't mean I step out in front of a Mack truck going 60 miles an hour and just, you know, that's tempting God. But at the same time, I'm not afraid because I have a new relationship. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice he used the word sons in verse 14. Now that's a reference to an adult son. That's very important because when you tie it together with the word adoption in verse 15, you get the bigger picture of what Paul is trying to say here. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit, as I said, places you into the body of Christ, and that, pardon me, includes placing you into God's family. He says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit doesn't drive people. God doesn't drive his children. He leads us in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along. You know why God leads his children? Because we're like cats. And if you've ever tried to herd cats, y'all ever tried to force cats to do something? They just scatter. By the way, we know the world is round because if it were flat, the cats would have everything pushed off the edge by now. They get on my freezer and knock stuff off. Of course, I think all refrigerators and freezers uprights should be built with slanted tops, partly to keep the cats off and also so they don't become a piling place. But you ever try to herd ducks or cats or some of these animals? I mean, they just scatter. And we're like that. Thank the Lord, the shepherd, our good shepherd, loves us enough to lead us and guide us and direct us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, the adult sons of God. That just, and look at, keep going. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have ye have received the spirit, capital S, of adoption. By virtue of our salvation, we're placed in the family of God as adult sons. We are adopted, Paul says, and that word adopted carries with it far more significant meaning than we think of it today. When we hear someone's been adopted, we have a different view than what the Bible word of adoption is. Today, it usually means that we bring someone into a family that's not your, you know, not their blood kin, and through a series of legal actions, that person is declared to be a child, one of your children, as though they've been born to you. Well, in our minds, that adopted child will never be that person's child in totality. However, in God's family, the moment you're saved, you're born from above, you are placed by the Holy Spirit into God's family, and you are given a position as an adult son, which carries with it all of the rights and privileges of being a full-grown, bona fide, blood kin member of that family, 100%. You are blood kin to the family of all the members of the family of God because of Christ's blood. His righteousness has been applied to your account, and to God, you are as much a son of his, a child of his, as Jesus is. Now, I don't understand everything that goes with that, but I know it's true, and I'm glad for it. Notice verse 15 again. We have not received the spirit, small s, of bondage, slavery, again, to fear. But ye have received the spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that word Abba is an interesting word. It is transliterated here from the Aramaic. It is a very intimate term. It is much like our English word, Papa. Papa. My mother was the last of 10 children born in her family. They had some stepbrothers and sisters also, but last of the 10 born to my grandparents. Her father, my grandfather, was born in 1869. Her mother was born in 1889. That means when my mother was born, my grandpa was on my mother's side was 63 years old, and my grandmother was 43. And a lot of the children were already grown up at that point and had families. And we called my mother's, the family name was Bennett, Henry Frank Bennett, Lula Bennett was my grandmother's name. Everybody called her Mom. So she became Mom Bennett. And Mom Bennett was kind of the mom to all the kids in the neighborhood. You know, everybody congregated there. She fed half of them, you know, took bunches of them to church that otherwise wouldn't go to church, things like that. I did not know my grandfather because he was killed by a truck hit him when my mother was 9 years old, but they called him Papa. Papa. And until the very last one of those brothers and sisters passed away, when they would talk about their parents, they'd talk about Mom Bennett and they'd talk about Papa. Papa. Papa made his own violin. Papa did this. Papa did that. And that's the idea behind Abba. Papa. Papa. Now, why does Paul use a word like that here? Why would Paul insert this under the inspiration of the Spirit? He says, "Ye have received the Spirit," capital S, "of adoption, whereby or through which we cry, Abba, Papa, Father." He does so because our relationship with God is to be very intimate, very personal. My grandmother I just spoke of didn't talk about much of things on a personal level. She told us she loved us in several different ways. She'd tell us that verbally. She'd hug us, of course. And when she misbehaved, she'd demonstrate it by having us go out and cut a switch off the hickory tree, and then she would wear us out with it, and she would finish that, and she'd hug us and say, "I love you." Disciplining us, knowing we had to learn some things the hard way, because that's the way we are. But she didn't talk much about her relationship with the Lord. That's private, she would say. People would knock on the door and they'd ask, you know, visiting from other churches, and she says, "I know Jesus is my Savior, and my relationship with Him is my business." She's just that way. Very private, very personal, but nonetheless beautiful and intimate. We're not to view God as some sort of cosmic buddy or as the quote-unquote man upstairs. Our daily relationship with God is to be so very intimate and very personal that the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to use a word that clearly denotes it as such, Abba, Papa. And when you have a relationship with God like that, there's nothing that can compare. Nothing. It is a relationship that is like unto what King David wrote about in the 23rd Psalm. Keep your finger in Romans 8. Back up to the 23rd Psalm just for a moment. Probably the most famous, well-known verses in all the Bible are the 6 verses of the 23rd Psalm. It has been called the Psalm of the Present Tense. It is written from the perspective of an earthly sheep as it looks at the shepherd. And the spiritual application is from we who are spiritual sheep to the good shepherd. You know, there's 3 shepherds in the Bible. All of them are references to Jesus Christ. In John 10, Jesus is called the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, he's the great shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd. He is our shepherd. He is our leader. And notice David, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, calls him the Lord. The Lord. Definite article. Not a Lord. Not one of many. Not a pantheon of lords. He is the Lord. And I love this. Right now, he is my shepherd. So we have a proper noun, Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he is my common noun, shepherd. He's not just for kings. He's not just for rich people. He's not just for the literate. He's not just for the famous. He's for all of us. He's for all of us. And then he says, I shall not want. There's not a thing King David says that I need that God does not know about and provide. I don't think I have everything I need. Yes, you do. You just don't know it. You just don't know it. If we got everything that we prayed for, what a mess we'd be. What a mess we'd be. Ask the Lord for things that are not His will. I shall not want. And then he begins to describe the life of the child of God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Did you know there are four things that an earthly sheep needs in order to lie down in peace? The first thing an earthly sheep needs is to be free from fear. Jesus is our Savior. Whom then shall we be afraid? What shall we fear? Shall tribulation, and Paul says this over and over again, all these things that, shall we fear those things? No. Who shall separate us? Nothing. Freedom from fear. To lay down an earthly sheep needs to be free from the friction caused by other sheep. You know, church members are likened to sheep. There's a lot of reasons for that, and this is one of the ones that's not so complimentary. Friction caused by other sheep. Bickering and fighting in God's family. There's no place for that. I have a pastor friend in central Oklahoma who, without knowledge of the congregation, was called in to meet with the deacons 2 weeks ago. And they demanded his resignation and over a couple of trivial things that are of no eternal moment, no eternal consequence. Congregation found out after it was all done what they had done. All because one man in the church had taken up an offense and caused all kinds of strife. It's hard to rest in the Lord when there's strife and stress and in life, and the last place it ought to be is with God's people. My friend is pretty much in shock. I didn't realize that at first until I would call him every couple of days. I've been calling just to encourage him, pray for him. And I realized that he's been in shock. In shock. He loves these people. And he is just in shock. I was watching a television program where they chase tornadoes. These lunatics chase tornadoes. There's one. Let's drive into it. No, let's go the other way. They drive into them things. Well, they were in Mississippi last night on the show, and they couldn't see the tornado for the trees, but they saw some of the devastation, and they came upon a person who had a broken hip laying down, and then somebody's, they're still in the house, and they looked to where the house was, and the house wasn't there. Under the rubble was her husband or brother, I'm not sure, broken spine. They found another lady in the rubble and her sister, elderly, and the woman couldn't even tell them her name. She was in shock. There's a lot of ways to be in shock, but when you're in the hand of Jesus, the stresses of life seem to melt away. And an earthly sheep needs that in order to lie down. Freedom from distractions, flies, irritants is another need. And of course, freedom from hunger. When you have all those things, an earthly sheep can lie down and rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's beautiful. He knows where all the good places are to eat. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The earthly shepherd knows where all the safe and fresh watering holes are. He restoreth my soul. You know, the shepherd works for us. And when we fall, when a sheep falls down or gets in a hole, they call that being cast. Cast. And the Lord picks us up when we fall. and restores us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, not our namesake, not so we can show off, but so that he can be glorified. Yea, David says in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, valleys have shadows. Valleys have shadows. The shepherd lead, earthly shepherd leads the sheep to the mountaintop, but he has to go through the valley to get them there. And while valleys have the purest water, we must remember that as we go through the trials, the valleys of the shadows of life, we're able to have our greatest victory. We're not promised an easy road, but he always promises to carry us through. Through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Years ago, I wrote in the margin of my Bible next to that word fear, we need this quiet conviction to accept adversity as we make our way to the top of the mountain. We need what David had, a quiet conviction that God is in control, and accept the adversities and the exigencies of life on our way to the mountaintop. Then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the rod of the Lord pictures protection, and of course that comes from his word. And the staff is a picture of the protection of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. You know, those Middle Eastern shepherds have two things. Did you know this? They have something called a knob carry that they take with them. This is a weapon. It's got a knob on one end. They carry it. That's why it's called a knob carry. And it is used to guide the sheep and to kill the enemies. But they also have what you're familiar with, boys and girls. When you think of a shepherd, that's that long crook that looks like a question mark at the top. Got that curve. What's that for? Well, also to guide and kind of smack us into proper position. But when you do fall and when you do stumble, he takes the curved end of it and reaches down and pulls us out. When we find ourselves over the edge of the cliff, hanging on to the limb, proverbial limb there, about to fall to our death, the shepherd can reach down and just bring us back. And he does that with his word and with his spirit. Then he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The shepherd, earthly shepherd, will often clear a space and put food out for the sheep where it's safe in the presence of mine enemies. The word of God, of course, feeds us and takes care of us and nourishes us in times of trouble and trial. And then he says, thou anointest my head with oil. One of the biggest problems that earthly sheep has is for insects to get in their eyes. And so the earthly shepherd will anoint, he'll put oil on the head of the sheep. It will keep the insects out of their eyes. And at this point, David is so excited and so thrilled and so overwhelmed with the excitement and comfort of the protection of the Lord, he's going to end this psalm right here, and he says, my cup runneth over. What an understatement. That basically means, Lord, if it gets any better, I'm not going to be able to stand it. Another way to put that in modern language would be, Lord, don't send me any more, because if you continue to send blessings to me, I'm going to have a spiritual runaway. I'm not going to be able to handle it. The songwriter says, if it keeps getting better and better, oh Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. How long has it been since you said, Lord, stop blessing me. Don't send me any more. I'm grateful for what I have. I can't handle any more of your blessing. And then David concludes with an avowal of affirmation and certainty. Surely, certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house, that means the presence of the Lord, forever. See, in verses 1 through 5, he talks about now. Verse 6, he talks about the future. And because I know Jesus as my Savior, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, Pastor, that sounds wonderful, but you don't know my life. No, I don't, but Jesus does. And even in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulations and the most difficult things you could go through in life, God is good and he's merciful. He gives us that which we don't deserve. That's grace. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And as a result of knowing Jesus as my Savior, I will dwell. That means to settle down and make yourself at home in the house of the Lord forever. And that, when we come back to Romans 8, is what Paul means when he puts that word Abba, Father, Papa, in that verse. In verse 16, he says, the Spirit, capital S, himself beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Folks, listen. Our relationship to God is so intimate that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit to, listen, assure us that we're saved. And that usually happens in the times of difficulty. The Holy Spirit tells our spirit we are one of his. For it's in those times when of difficulty that we sense him and we know that we're his. In times of joy, yes. In times of sweet peace and comfort to our souls, yes. But it's during those times of trials and difficulties when we're going through the valley and the shadows of life that we call out to him. We cry out to him, as does a little child who is facing the dangers of crossing the street. That child instinctively reaches up with his small hand to grasp onto the hand of his daddy, whom he knows will guide him safely across. And he holds on tight because he knows his daddy will protect him and see him safely across to the other side. That's God. That's God. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He cares for us. And he takes our hand and he leads us through the storms of life. In those times when we're on our face before him, and we cannot do anything but say, Father, Papa, help me. Help me. And in those moments that we can't even say that, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, prays on our behalf. Crying out to God, pleading for us. And we sense and feel the comfort of the Spirit of God in our heart. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. God carries us through. He takes us through. And he loves us and comforts us. And when we get to heaven, we'll be with him forever. Forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul? If you're here or are watching and don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come when we sing our hymn of appeal. You message us during this time and we'll answer. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you are saved and the Lord has been speaking to you about some burden. Come and pray. Kneel here. Take the pastor by the hand. We'll be glad to pray with you. Whatever God would have you to do to unite with our church, to pray for other people, won't you come as we pray and as we sing?